Isn't it good to see and use technology like that this morning? Well done, Craig. That was good. Anyway, on this first Sunday of Advent, I thought I would speak on an event which caused quite a stir. And although not a lot of detail is told about it, there are certain assumptions we can make about the scandal that was based on the culture of that period. The scandal is Mary's pregnant. Mary's pregnant. And you know, a situation like this today doesn't cause such a stir anymore. It's culturally acceptable and well supported by our government towards anyone finding themselves in that situation. But let me tell you, it wasn't so long ago when it wasn't always the case. I can remember when I was at high school, funny I was thinking of this, I thought, that was 50 years ago. That was quite daunting, half a century. You know, gave myself a fright when I thought that far back. Anyway, at that time, our next door neighbour's daughter got pregnant to her boyfriend. By coincidence, her name was also Mary. But after that, the coincidence stopped. It was. Sorry. Right. Anyway, with this happening in the street, it was the talk of the steamy. You know, the whole street was all talking about it. This was a terrible thing for that happened to the family. So the whole street knew about it. But not only that, she was a Catholic and her boyfriend was a Protestant. Oh, my goodness. West of Scotland, what a scandal. I think all of a sudden they forgot she was pregnant. You know, it was a Protestant, a Catholic, you know. Anyway. That was a scandal. But you know, this family, they stuck together through all of it. They faced, you know, all the gossip that was going on. They weathered the storm that was happening around them. The couple got married, and that was the end of that. But I can tell you, it wasn't a one-off event. In the same street, it happened to another family. It was actually my friend's sister got pregnant to her boyfriend, and her parents were totally embarrassed about this whole thing, totally embarrassed about it. And their response was totally different to my neighbours. They tried to hush the whole situation down and keep it so quiet, so they quickly moved out of Easter House where we lived and they flitted to Denison. And it was obviously to get away from the shame of the situation. They just could not handle it and therefore moved away from the area. So because they couldn't face the scandal, it was actually easier for them to just up sticks and move away. That was how they dealt with it. So to go somewhere that nobody knew the background to their daughter's pregnancy. So anyway, scandal isn't a new thing. Even when culturally more and more things become acceptable in the world, there will always be something else that can replace it. Like a government minister getting caught without a mask on. You know, he may not get punished, but it might just be a couple of days' negative publicity. Each of us will have different opinions on what would be a scandal for us today. But in the first century, Mary's situation could have very serious consequences where she lived. Interestingly, God does not always do things the way we think he should, or act as we might expect. He does not always act in accordance to our wisdom when we think we know a different way. In 1 Corinthians 1:25 it says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." His ways are not our ways. And we find that nowhere is this clearer than the scriptures telling of the birth of Christ. We're going to look at a reading this morning, which is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. But it tells us this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to her son, and he gave him the name Jesus. See, the birth of Jesus actually fulfilled God's promises, but it was done in a way that bypassed, you know, contemporary expectations. Our familiarity with the Christmas story, whether we realise it or not, can actually cause us to miss the unexpected wonder, the shock, and the scandal that accompanied these events. You find in Matthew's Gospel, he provides Joseph's perspective on Mary's unexpected pregnancy. Joseph initially assumed some form of infidelity, and I'm sure this assumption would have been shared by others. Joseph would have divorced her if he had not been instructed by an angel about the true nature of Mary's pregnancy. So to give you some background on divorce and marriage at that time, the advantage was always with the husband. And yet a wife was not utterly helpless. For women, although having, you know, practically no legal rights, they could make themselves intolerable, burdensome, and even hateful in the home, that almost any husband would be glad to give them the prerogative and write their wife a bill of divorce. So although a wife could not divorce her husband, she could force him to divorce her. That was the setup then. Joseph had two options. He could continue with the engagement and join Mary, supporting her through the scandal, help her through the shame, and simply marry her. Or, following the law, Joseph could accuse Mary of sexual immorality and release her from their betrothal contract. The penalty for adultery was stoning a woman. And when I was thinking about that, it caused me to consider the occasion when Jesus was confronted with the woman that was caught in adultery. In John 8, verses 1 to 11, it tells us the story there. But basically, when the Pharisees put the woman in front of Jesus, they said, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. But what do you say? Jesus didn't respond immediately. We are told that he stooped down and he wrote something in the dust. Would Jesus be considering that this same scenario could have been his mother's situation? If it had not been for the angel appearing to Joseph in a dream. So what kind of things would be going through his mind at that time, that his own mother may have faced this, or could have faced that? So as the Pharisees kept demanding an answer, Jesus turned around and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Slowly, the accusers started to slip away, one by one, beginning from the oldest down to the youngest. When Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman, he then turned to her and he asked, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. This story exposes the sin of self-righteousness, a tendency that isn't all of us. When we hear about a scandal and we're talking about it with someone else, do we have a tendency to speak about it in such a way that we are shocked? We would never do anything wrong. But wait, I tell you this. And all the same, you know, it helps your own case. And it's almost implied as, well, Angelic Allen. Not quite. You see, through Jesus' response to the Pharisees, when he said, let the one who has not sinned throw the first stone. If I'm honest, it does make me wonder, how many times have I thrown stones? May not have been physically, but certainly verbally. And often we do things like that because it makes me feel better when you can point out somebody else's situation that's worse than yours. You know, I'm not as bad as them, or you would never get me doing that. I'm not very likely to get pregnant. No. But there'll be other scandals attached to my name. And there are things like that that we need to consider. What is clear? God offers all people a chance to repent and begin a new, transformed life. Matthew's Gospel tells us that Joseph was a righteous man, and he did not want to expose Mary to the public disgrace. He certainly, obviously, didn't want her getting stoned, which was the law of Moses at that time. So even though he could have taken the opportunity to elevate his own status by being the innocent man who was wronged, he had the grace to consider quietly divorcing her and cause as little scandal as possible. Now, it's interesting, Matthew doesn't mention anything about how Mary was coping with all of this. You have to look and turn to Luke chapter 1, where we're told when Mary was informed by the angel Gabriel about her giving birth to her son, we are told that Mary was greatly troubled by his words. Mary was greatly troubled by his words. Mary's situation as an unwed mother who is pregnant, culturally, this would have been disastrous. Mary was most likely just a teenager at the time, so no wonder she was greatly troubled. There are two sides to every story. We can see that there was distress on both sides regarding this particular scandal. And like most scandals that occur, people will often take sides. But we see the divine intervention of God brings order out of something that could have been total chaos. Mary's response after the angel explains to her about the prophecy of Emmanuel, God with us, through her immaculate conception, her reply was, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And for Joseph, when he woke up from his dream, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife. It actually raises a question, why a virgin birth? Why didn't God just send Jesus in some way that was less open to misunderstanding and scandal? There are many sceptics ridicule the virgin conception of Jesus, and many modern critics reject the virgin birth on the basis of its miraculous character. There's no way that could ever happen, and that's the kind of claim that they would use against us. I want to share an excerpt from a book that was written by Celsus. He was a Greek philosopher, and this is 100 years after the Gospels were written. He strongly opposed Christianity, and he actually built on the scandal of Mary's pregnancy. He called his book The True Word. Anyway, he accused Jesus of inventing his virgin birth, and he claimed that Jesus' mother was driven away by her husband for bearing an illegitimate child. He then slates and mocks Jesus with being born in a certain Jewish village. He was talking down about where his birth had taken place. Excuse me. Also, speaking of Mary, saying of a poor woman of the country who gained her subsistence by spinning and who was turned out of doors by her husband, a carpenter by trade, because she was convicted of adultery. After being driven away by her husband and wandering about for a time, she disgracefully gave birth to Jesus, an illegitimate child, who, having hired himself out as a servant in Egypt on account of his poverty, and having there acquired some miraculous powers, on which the Egyptians greatly pride themselves, he returned to his own country, highly elated on account of them, and by means of these proclaimed himself a god. That's the story that got put out there by Celsus. And this actual account of Jesus' birth by Celsus became established as the Jewish counter-story to the accounts we find in Matthew and Luke. There is absolutely no foundation for the story. It appears to be made up in response to the Gospel's account of the birth of Christ. And you know, some things never change. There are many people who would rather exaggerate a scandal and call it the truth. So don't be surprised at the opposition of the word that you and I hold dear. People will take wee bits out of it, try and twist and turn it, and take away, call it the truth, where we know in actual fact it isn't. But the reality remains, this was how God chose to go about saving the world through his Son. Jesus, fully God, yet fully man. God became man in order to be Emmanuel, God with us. It's incredible and amazing, but not impossible. God was born as a baby, grew as a human being, and walked this earth as a man. And it's actually perhaps one of the strongest responses to the problem of evil. God did not remain aloof and distant. He entered our world of pain, frailty, vulnerability, suffering, and death. He walked alongside us in every way, and he endured the full fury of evil, oppression, and injustice. God truly knows what suffering is, and therefore, because of that, he understands everything that we endure. You know, despite many Christmas cards, Jesus wasn't glowing when he was in Mary's arms. Neither did he have a bright yellow halo around his head in the manger. He came in weakness and vulnerability. A baby is totally dependent upon its mother for survival, and the setting of his birth hardly reflected his power. He endured the same things that you and I did. He was also excluded from being born in a house, not even given a bedroom. He was laid in a feeding trough for animals. Manger sounds nicer, doesn't it? He was laid in a feeding trough that animals ate out of. His first visitors were lowly, dirty, ceremonially unclean shepherds. Why would God visit his people in this manner? Why didn't he have angels reveal the birth to the Jewish religious leaders at the temple and let them all see him, and see, you know, visibly by some divine appearance? And why didn't God plan ahead to reserve a decent room for the birth of his Son? You see, all of these questions reflect the difference between our expectations and God's plan. God always fulfills his promises, even if it doesn't happen in the way that we might expect, or even happen at a time that's convenient to us. God is faithful, but he is not a puppet on a string. Neither is he, you know, like a customer services rep whose sole purpose is to make sure that the customer's happy and the customer's always right. Listen, I've been involved in customer service, and let me tell you, they're not. And I'm sure anybody else that's been there knows. So despite all the social and cultural implications, Mary's faithfulness and Joseph's righteousness are to be admired. Their story is how God uses very unlikely people to accomplish his wonderful plan. No matter what shame they did or did not feel, they still proclaimed God's goodness. God's ways are not our ways. Your past scandal does not exclude you from the love of God. Just look at what he endured for your sake and mine. So be encouraged this morning that God will cause his plan to come to fruition in your life and mine as we trust in him and also in his ways. There is so much when you look at the culture of a story behind what becomes Christmas and all the glitz and glitter and whatever else. God was at work and his plan came to fruition through his son being born on earth. Amen. You know, as we now move into worshipping again together during this next song, the song is called No Outsiders. So really it's something that's appropriate for all of us. I want you to take this opportunity. You can pray with the person next to you if you like, or pray as a group around your table, or simply use this time to worship with that quiet reflection upon the words. And when you're ready, we can then stand to worship together. But you know, again, it's down to choice. Whatever you choose, let us worship our wonderful God who has and continues to make a way for all of us. Thank you.